Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And I'm going to read this passage again for you and for us. We read this passage last week. I'm going to read it again. This is one of the simplest statements in the entire Bible. I made that point. I tried to labor that point last week that this is not a hard thing for us to understand. It's one of the simplest things we have in the Bible, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I want to talk to you this morning about a difficult subject. You see it on the screen behind me already. We've been in this series of messages about loving your neighbor, and we've been talking about how to love our neighbors. We've been talking about who our neighbors are. Last week, we talked about what kind of people we want to be. This week, I'm going to talk to you about this important subject of speaking truth to your neighbors. And you might be wondering, right off the bat, what does this passage have to do with that subject? What is Jesus saying? Whatever you would like for your neighbor to do to you, then you do that to them. What does that have to do with us speaking the truth to our neighbors? I think it has everything to do with it. And I'm going to try to explain it. I'll try to give you an illustration. 8 years ago, on our second trip to Ghana, Denise was with me. Karen, you weren't there on that trip, but Tina was with me. And one of the things that we got to do on that second trip was travel. At the end of the trip, we were over in the western region of Ghana, and we traveled on the second to last day all the way across the country to the Volta region, which is on the all the way on the other side of the country. And we traveled all the way over there for the sole purpose of baptizing some new believers who had been reached earlier in the year by one of our mission teams who had gone there and done some preaching. And they asked us to come and be part of that baptism service. And I was really excited about that because we were told we were going to baptize like 40 to 60 people or something. Like, it was a lot of people. And I was really excited to be a part of that. But I was a little bit nervous to be a part of that as well, because there's no baptistry. There's nothing like that in Ghana, you know, at least where we were at. There was no baptistry. We just had to walk. Do you remember the walk, Nice, when we walked through these, like the bush is the best way to describe it. You know, we walked down this narrow trail, this long line of people. We walked from the village down, and eventually we arrived at this small body of water, a tributary off of the Volta River. And the body of water was muddy. Yeah, did you say gross? That's about right. It was muddy. You couldn't see an inch into the water. You put your hand that far below the water, you can't see it. And I knew that we were going there. I knew that I might be in this situation. So I had asked some people some questions and done some research. And I had been told that there were some things I needed to look out for. Leeches were a potential problem. Even worse than that were the parasites that can enter your body in those kinds of water. But we were there. And what are you going to do? You know, to live as Christ, to die as gain, to get parasites as too, I guess. I don't know. So I got in the water, and I got to tell you, when I got into the water, it just went from being nervous to something worse, because I stepped in the water and immediately sunk into soft, just mud, just all up through your toes and about this deep. And you just had to wade through the mud until you got about belly button deep in this water. And I was standing there in the water, and I would love for you to picture the scene. I had some pictures. I should have put one up on the screen. But the river was only about as wide as this room is here. And we're standing about in the middle of it. And the canopy from the jungle around us is hanging down into the water. So there's no bank. There's just a trail in this little area coming down to the bank. And I'm standing about this deep in the water. And I'm looking around. And suddenly, I didn't care about the mud, the leeches, parasites. One thing came to my mind. You want to guess what it was? Crocodiles. Now, I know there were crocodiles in Ghana. I didn't know where they were at. I didn't know if they were present in that particular river. But I thought to myself, if there's ever a place where there's going to be a crocodile, this is the place that looks fit for crocodiles. So I'm standing there with myself, with a guy named Wayne. Some of you know Wayne. Wayne doesn't care anything about anything that's going on except what he's doing. And then our interpreter who's standing in the water with me. And so I'm getting really nervous. And I turned to my interpreter and I said, "Are there any crocodiles in this water?" Now, I don't know if it was language barrier or if he was messing with me, but this is what he did. I said, "Are there any crocodiles in this water?" And he went like this. And he said, "Not very many." Which is not what I wanted to hear, you know? Not very many. Now, I kind of think back on it. I think that it was just language. We were two languages removed from one another at that point. I think that's all it was. I wasn't in any risk. Obviously, I survived the encounter. But I use that to illustrate something to you. And that's that when the chips are down in life, right? When you're at a moment where it really matters and you ask somebody a question, you don't want their opinion, do you? You don't want their experience. You want one thing. You want the truth. Tell me the truth. And that's why I think that Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 have everything to do with the subject of speaking truth to your neighbor. Because in my life, I want people to tell me the truth. How many of you want to be lied to? No, you want the truth. So if I want somebody to tell me the truth, if I depend on you to tell me the truth, then according to Jesus' words, I have a responsibility to do what? Tell you the truth. If I want it from you, then I have to give it back. If I want you to tell me the truth, then I have to tell you the truth. So very simply, if you're going to love your neighbor well, if you're going to love your neighbor the way that Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, then you're going to have to speak truth to your neighbor. And that's what this verse is all about. We are people of truth, by the way. Let me ask you to revisit where Pastor Nick read earlier from John chapter 8. If you can flip over there to John chapter 8. I added this into my notes this morning. I hope that the sermon doesn't get too much longer because of it, but I just think you just need to hear Jesus speak here. Because if anything, brothers and sisters, you got to understand that Christians, as Christian people, we're making a unique claim to truth. We are unapologetically saying that we have the truth. Amen. We're not apologizing for this. We're not saying that we have a truth. We have the truth. So listen to Jesus and how he speaks to the religious people of his day. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." By the way, how many of you have heard that statement thrown around in all sorts of contexts in your life? You'll know the truth will set you free. Please remind people that Jesus isn't talking about some other truth. He's talking about himself. If you know Jesus, you know the truth, and the truth, who is Jesus, will set you free. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father." Now, this is really important because they're claiming someone as their father. Who are they claiming as their father? Abraham. Jesus says, "I know you're offspring of Abraham," but in verse 38, he says, I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. Now, he's not talking about Abraham. Listen, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus answered them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. And they say to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. You know what they mean by that, right? He said, we know your story, Jesus. We know that your mother was pregnant before she was wed to Joseph. And so there was this rumor about Jesus that he's an illegitimate child. He was born out of wedlock. And he said, so they say, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. Now he's going to say it bluntly. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And here's how he describes the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason that you do not hear them is that you are not of God. There's truth, which comes from God, and there are lies, which come from the devil. Make no mistake about that. All lies are born out of the devil's work. John chapter 14, verse 6. You don't have to turn there. We sang it 20 times. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what's interesting to me about John 14, 6 is that I really believe that people want Jesus as the way and they want him as the life, but very few people now are interested in him as the truth. Jesus says he's not some aspect of the truth. He is the truth. He identifies himself that way. So as followers of Jesus, you and I should see ourselves as followers of the truth. We're concerned with the truth. The truth matters to us, especially because we believe that the one who's our king is the truth. He's the truth, so we must speak truth. And I know this is difficult. I know it's hard. I know it's hard for a multitude of reasons. It's becoming more and more difficult all the time to speak truth and to communicate with one another. I mean, we live in a world where it's just becoming hard to talk to each other. Forget about the subject matter. It's just hard to talk to each other. And you agree with that? I mean, we live in a strange kind of place where we're so connected to one another. But the more we're connected to one another, the less truth we seem to be able to speak to one another. Because it seems like our default position, now that we're so connected, I can text you, I can call you, I can private message you, I can send you something on Facebook, I can tweet you, I don't know, I don't do that, but however you call that, I can. But we have this unimaginable access to one another, but it seems like our default position now is not to communicate with one another, it's to fight with one another. I don't know why that is that we've figured out a way, other than the fact that we're sinners and we figure out a way to ruin everything. But we seem to want to argue first, and now we live in this place, you know, you've heard the term being floated now, especially if you're younger, we live in a cancel culture. You know what that is, right? If you offend me in any form, if you say something I don't like, you say something I deem is untrue, you're canceled. I block you, I remove you from my experience of the world, and I don't want to hear from you anymore. That's the culture that we live in now. That's an actual thing, by the way. It's not talked about just for young people. It's talked about everywhere, this cancel culture. So how do we speak truth in a culture where everything we say is offensive and every time we offend somebody, we're canceled? How do we speak truth to our neighbors? Well, the first thing I want to tell you is don't give up on truth, even if it's difficult. Now, you have a responsibility as a follower of Jesus to speak the truth. So just because it's becoming more difficult, don't retreat into your corner with people who are like you and people who agree with you and stop speaking the truth to your neighbors who don't agree with you. Let me talk to you specifically about how to talk to your neighbor first who's not a Christian. How do you speak to your neighbor about truth? What truth do you speak to your neighbor who's not a Christian? Or how do you do it? Just write this down. It's not in the PowerPoint. I don't have a PowerPoint today. Prioritize the truth you speak. Prioritize the truth you speak. When you're speaking to a neighbor who's not a follower of Jesus, you need to prioritize the truth that you speak. I want to get to this more fully in a moment, but just speak the gospel. Speak the gospel. You know, there are many things that are true, but not all things that are true are equally important. You agree with that? I mean, there's lots of things that are true, but you need to understand that they're not all equally important. You don't need to talk about everything to get to the main thing. You know, you have to get to the urgent matters first. And in medical terms, you call this what? Triage. Triage with truth. You have to do the same thing. If somebody, you know, in an emergency room, you have three patients in an emergency room. One of them's got a terrible sunburn because they're like my daughters and don't want to put the sunblock on. And they get sunburned and then they cry about their sunburn. Then you've got another person who comes in, they have a broken leg. And then you have another person who comes in. They all come in at the same time. Sunburn, broken leg, heart attack. Who gets medical attention first? Heart attack. This is the most urgent thing. You have to deal with the most urgent thing. It's the same thing when we deal with truth. We have to deal with the most urgent thing first. And I don't think we're always doing this. I think a lot of times we're dealing with truth that we should never be dealing with until a person knows Jesus. Let me try to illustrate it in a way that maybe will stick with you. Suppose you're in the Inner Harbor in Baltimore and you're strolling along and suddenly a woman runs up to you, frantic. She's dripping wet, soaking wet. You can tell she's been in the water and she grabs you by the shirt and she says, "Please help me, please help me." You say, "What's wrong?" "So I have a $10 bill in the water. It's in the water. Get in and help me get it. Sinking." What would you say, Larry? "Maybe, yeah. Here's $10. I'm not going in the water. Sorry, I don't think I'm going to get in the water with you. Maybe I can help you out some other way." And then she says, "No, you don't understand. It's in my purse. And my purse has everything that's important to me. Please get in the water. Get my purse, please. It's sinking." "I'm not getting in the water for your purse. I'm sorry, we can replace that stuff." She says, "No, you don't understand. It's on my boat. And my boat is sinking. I just barely escaped with my life. Help me get in there and save my possessions, the things that I own." I said, "Listen, it's gone. I'm not getting in the water. You got to get a grip." And she says, "No, you don't understand. My little infant daughter's in the boat." Then what? You get in the water, right? But you know what I think many of us do is exactly what that silly illustration is about. When we're talking to our neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, we're telling them about the $10 that's sinking instead of the child that's dying. We're focusing on truths that don't even matter yet. Jesus says, if you don't hear my words, you're lost. You're of the devil. Why are we expecting lost people to agree with us? Get to the gospel first. Get to the main thing first. And after that's settled, then we can talk about other things. We have to find, I said, well, I don't remember the pastor who I heard say this one time, but he said, whenever we're talking to people who aren't saved, we've got to find the exit ramp to the gospel. Like, you've got to find a way off the highway that you're on with them and get to the gospel. You can talk about other things. You can start the conversation somewhere else. But you've got to find another way. You've got to find a way out and get to the thing that matters most. That's the thing that matters most. If you're going to do triage with truth, you've got to understand that we've got to find a way to get the gospel to our neighbors who don't know Jesus. Focus on the things that are most important. Let me give you a super practical illustration. How do you discuss the death of George Floyd with your neighbors who are lost? Because what I'm seeing, and I'm watching from afar, is I'm seeing us argue with our neighbors over race, over police, over politics. But I see very few people who are taking the exit ramp and trying to get to the gospel. If I suddenly found myself in a meaningful conversation with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and we're talking about George Floyd, you know where I'm going with this immediately? I'm going to say, first of all, I'm going to affirm that what happened to George Floyd shouldn't have happened. It was wrong what happened to him. And we can talk about that and agree on that. I think we can agree on that. But then, I'm going to say, you know, one of the reasons the police exist is because we're all sinners. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we have police? It's a restraint. The government is a restraint that keeps us from pursuing the full measure of our sin. Without the police, the restraints are taken away. Just the presence of the police is evidence that there's sin in the world. And then let's take it a step further and just go with me and don't be offended. I'm not trying to offend you, but listen to the truth. The police were called because they believed that a crime was being committed. Now, whether it was or wasn't, all crime is present in the world because of what? Because of your sin, my sin. And the police put George Floyd in handcuffs to take him into custody. And then, for whatever reason, he resisted arrest. And according to Romans 13, resisting the authorities is to resist God, and it is sin. And then to see another human being place their knee on the neck of another human being. No matter the context, by the way. No matter the context, to see a human being with his knee on the neck of another human being is a visual representation of the fallenness of man. It should never be, no matter what. And death is the ultimate reminder of sin. And so in my worldview, when I look at that, the thing that matters to me most is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's only one hope or remedy for any of us. And that's that God sent His own Son, Jesus, into the world to live the life that we couldn't live, to live a perfect life fulfilling the law, and then He went to the cross and was butchered on the cross as a sacrifice, enduring the wrath that I deserved. And if I place my faith in Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive me of my sins, the Bible says that if I call upon the name of the Lord, I will be saved. And if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved too. And God, when we're saved, by the way, promises to tear down the middle wall of separation between us. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. But we're one in Christ Jesus. If you want to see real, meaningful change, only Jesus brings that. And brothers and sisters, that's how we need to talk to our neighbors who don't know Jesus. If we're talking to them about race and justice and police and politics, we're just talking about the $10 and not the baby. And what they're going to do is exactly what we did in that illustration when the lady asked us to rescue her $10 from water. We're just going to say, no, that's not for me. Sorry, that's not for me. So we need to find a better way. We need to talk about the things that are most important. And the same thing goes for our neighbors who are Christians. We need to speak truth, not just to people who aren't like us. By the way, I think that sometimes we feel like the only people who need to hear truth are people who aren't like us. You know, we got the truth after all, and we can get in a way pretty quickly where we get up in an ivory tower and we raise up our noses and we feel like we've got the truth and we've been given this amazing opportunity to know the truth, and the people who need to hear truth are just people who don't believe in Jesus, but people who believe in Jesus don't need to hear the truth because they've got the truth. Can I say, please think again about that? Because Paul says we need to speak truth to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that the goal of our Christian walk in Christ, the goal of our walk together is to achieve maturity in Christ, to grow up in Christ, he says, so that we may no longer be children. This is Ephesians 4, 14, by the way, if you're taking notes. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now, you've heard that before, right? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You know the context of that statement as Christians speaking to Christians? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Later on in the same chapter, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And again, he makes it clear, not only your neighbors who are lost, but he says, for we are members of one another. So speak the truth to your neighbor who is a Christian. We don't just need to speak to people who aren't Christians. We need to speak truth to people who are Christians. And I think, actually, it's high time that we start holding each other accountable to the truth as Christians. That when we see our brothers and sisters stepping outside of the truth, we need to pull them back. We need to hold one another accountable to the truth of God's Word. I think that this is, if I'm going to say what's the most important thing for us to talk about with one another in regards to the truth, I'm going to say that we need to hold each other accountable to Christ as our King. In every way that applies, we need to start telling each other that Christ is our King, and we don't bow to political parties or cultural movements. Christians, we follow Jesus. I've been stunned and absolutely saddened in the past month as I've seen Christians abandon the truth in pursuit of cultural movements. Abandoning the truth. Christian leaders encouraging their people to take up social justice causes that are in direct conflict with Christ and His church. And I've got so much more, by the way, to say about this when I return from vacation, so just wait. My pastor's apologizing for telling the truth. Because people have been offended. There's a pastor, the 12th largest church in the United States. It's in Pennsylvania. Some of you would know the name of the church. You may even know the name of the pastor. Large multi-campus church who preached a sermon on June 14th and by last Sunday apologized for what he said and said, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he was not wrong. Pastor of a church of 12,000 people, they received 24 complaints about his sermon, so he made a public apology. We need to begin telling one another the truth and holding one another accountable to the truth. Here's one that we need to hear. We need to hear the truth that your political affiliation is not as important as your citizenship in the kingdom of God. If you think that because you're a Republican, you're on some righteous front, you need to think again. Because the Republicans and Democrats and everybody else has problems. And neither party platform, neither, is completely in line with God's word. I'm sorry, that's just the truth. Now, you should vote and you should pick the best candidate you can, but please know that your political affiliation is not even on the same plane as the importance of your citizenship in the kingdom of God. We need to tell each other the truth that rebellion against government authorities is rebellion against God. We need to speak these difficult truths. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Think of this in the context of what we're seeing all around us. We're seeing churches and pastors and people who call themselves followers of Christ rioting and tearing down statues and tearing down monuments. Meanwhile, the Word of God says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rebellion against authority is rebellion against God. And that is not a popular notion, but that's truth. That's what the Scriptures say. We need to start telling each other the truth about falling in line with the world's philosophies that are in direct conflict with God's truth. You know, I likely will get in trouble for this, but I think it's important that you know the truth. In recent days, you have had to have been absent from life to not have been told that you need to support Black Lives Matter. And let me be clear, crystal clear, Black lives do matter. I mean that, I'm not going to even qualify it. They just do. Because they're created in the image of God, just like any other person, they matter. Every single life matters to God. And Black lives do matter, and there have been injustices against people of color in our country for centuries. That's true. And you have to be more dedicated to your politics than the truth to not acknowledge that there have been some things in our country perpetuated against people of color that are horrible. Horrible. And they still happen on many fronts. But recently, we've been told that we have to now, in order to be on the right side of things, you have to support Black Lives Matter. This organization whose statement of belief says this. You can go to their website and read it. Their statement of belief, among other things. I'm just taking some of the highlights here. It says, as a network, we've always recognized the need to center leadership of women and queer and trans people. By the way, if you read through their documents, they are far less about Black lives and far more about queer lives, which is another issue, but just let's be clear, that's what that organization's about. How about this? We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages. Now, do you know what a nuclear family is? It's not like you think, like your family sometimes is about to blow up. You ever feel like that? That's not what it is. Nuclear family is a father and a mother and a child. That's a nuclear family. Father, mother, child present in the same home. Or father, mother, children. That's a nuclear family. Which, by the way, is not a Western prescribed institution. It is a God-created institution. It's prescribed by God. It's God's way. A man, a woman, joined in marriage, having children, that is God's prescription for the family. And so then this organization comes along and says, We disrupt this system, which once again, you would have to divorce yourself from all truth and reason not to understand that many of the problems we've seen in our culture and society, and particularly urban culture, whether it's white, black, or otherwise, you can go into Appalachia, by the way, and find the same things happening there. The disruption and the collapse of our culture is happening in direct correlation with the collapse of the nuclear family. Amen. So an organization who says, we disrupt this, is saying we disrupt what God has ordained. And Christians, we need to talk about these things with one another because our Christian brothers and sisters are saying it's more important right now for us to set aside our differences over what we might not like about this and just affirm it. That's what's important. Just say it. Affirm it. After all, your silence is violence. Just affirm these things so you're not part of the problem. Let me tell you, this is the problem. A big part of the problem. It's not the whole problem. It's a big part of the problem. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention. I mean, they're not hiding this. We do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Let me just say this as clearly as I can, so nobody watching online or on Facebook right now probably commenting already. By the way, if you are, you should just, if you feel compelled to do that, call me. I'm looking at the camera. Call me. I'll meet you this week. That goes for everyone in this room too. We can talk. But I want you to hear, as Christians, we cannot support anything, no matter the swelling in our culture. We cannot support anything that openly opposes God's will for His world. Amen. We must oppose those things because we stand for truth. And we need to start challenging our brothers and sisters, not just on that issue, that's a glaring issue, but on every issue where we're departing from the truth. Your responsibility. You and I have a responsibility to do this. Jesus said, I am the truth. Are you following Jesus or aren't you? And if you are, you cannot compromise the truth, no matter what happens to you in this life, no matter how hated you are in this life. Do you know what they did to Jesus? They nailed him to a cross. And Jesus said, servant is not greater than his master. If the world hated me, they will hate you also. How do we speak truth? Focus on the most important truth. When you're talking to your neighbors who don't know Jesus, don't go there with them. Don't go where I just went with you. When you're talking to neighbors who don't follow Jesus, just focus on the gospel. Find the exit ramp. Have that in your mind. I hope that sticks with you like it's stuck with me over the years. Search for the exit ramp. Get off that highway that you're on with them. You're speeding towards a disaster. Pull off the exit and get to the gospel. That's how you do it. And I haven't met very many people who've ever been really offended by me trying to just tell them that I believe there's something bigger to all this. And if we're talking to one another, let's have absolute steadfast conviction that we will not compromise the truth of God for anyone or anything or any movement that comes along. Amen? Amen. Speak truth. Hold each other accountable to our King Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? And I'm going to begin to close. Gary, you would come up for us. And can I tell you, as you're just sitting right now, heads bowed, can I tell you I've been agonizing over these things for weeks? And I have so much more to say because I feel like we're living in a time, I'm convinced, absolutely, and I am not conspiracy, I'm not conspiratorial, I'm not that kind of person, but I'm convinced we're seeing two worldviews collide. And one is faithful to our King Jesus, to God. It's a worldview that says there's truth as God has prescribed it, and there's another worldview that's now colliding with that worldview that has no interest in affirming the things of God. It's attacking our children, our institutions, our families. And we need to decide. We're at a critical moment, brothers and sisters. We're at a critical moment in history right now. Perhaps in redemptive history right now. Where we're going to have to decide if we're willing to lay down our lives for the truth. And I don't mean that in any radical, revolutionary way. I just mean, will you commit your life to the truth? Or surrender to a worldview that leads straight to hell? Who will we be? And I believe, based upon the words of Jesus Himself, I know Jesus would be for justice. I know Jesus would call us to love our neighbors, to have compassion on those who are hurt, to lift up the oppressed. I know that He would call us to see beyond racial barriers. Yes, those are all things that Jesus would call us to do. Yes. But above it all, He would call us to the truth without compromise.